Good day, everyone. Happy Sabbath to everyone in the name of the Sovereign Elohim and His Son and His Spirit, who has all the praise and of the angelic hosts with Him and the praise of His people everywhere on this earth as we are today on this Sabbath day gathered together. We're learning as we're going through the book of Acts, as we see the different approaches of evangelization, of how Elohim works through His servants to draw people who are well acquainted with the scriptures, such as the Yehudim, the Jews, and the Gentiles, the converts, the proselytes, to the Hebraic faith, how Elohim uses His servants to, particularly in this case, as we're reading, Paul and his companions and the fellow disciples to teach the Jews and believing and Gentiles who were proselytes to the Abrahamic faith through the scriptures, that they were able to reason through the scriptures. And we know the scriptures are all that Elohim declares as scripture by His standards, not by the standards of men. And we could find those standards as briefly as mentioned last Sabbath in the Law and the Prophets, and the Torah itself gives us clear guidelines on how to identify scripture, as well as how to identify His servants, as particularly those who are prophets. So we saw how this was done through Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. So all of these were basically being done, again, all the people being addressed in those chapters were people who were familiar with the scriptures. Now, Paul is on Mars Hill, or the or Areopagus, as mentioned in verse 19, which is just north, the tip or top of Mars Hill, in Athens. And so that's where he is, and now he is speaking with people who are not acquainted, or at least not well acquainted, with the scriptures. And the approach that he is taking, as we saw, is different. So he was teaching them, then reasoning with them every day, as we saw in verse 17, every day, not just the Sabbaths, like before. Before, these were people who were of the Abrahamic faith, of the scriptures. So he reasoned with them on the Sabbath day and as often as possible. But here, he reasoned with them daily, okay, with the Jews and believers over there, because this was a very, very serious situation, as his spirit was troubled by what he saw. So, and two groups of thought or philosophers encountered him, right? The Epicureans and the Stoics. And as we saw briefly last Sabbath, the Epicureans, by definition, are disciples of a Greek philosopher by name of Epicurus, who lived sometime in 341 to 270 BCE. Their mindset is of human life, of enjoying the best of the fleshy, carnal human life, having happiness in the flesh, that is a product of being free of any type of physical discomfort or mental turmoil. All things, like, there's no Elohim to be concerned about, there's no judgment. All things consist of atoms in the natural world, Everything. And so there's no need to worry about a judgment, no need to worry about a resurrection. You live, enjoy your life as much as possible, and then you die and that's it. That's what the Epicureans believe. Then there were also the Stoics, which are kind of like the opposite of the Epicureans. Again, their perspective was that virtue or goodness or the highest good is based on knowledge, and that the wise live in harmony with the quote-unquote divine reason. That's reasonable. That's a good perspective, but there are different views of the Stoics too, or with fate. They believe, others among them believe in fate or in providence, that is in charge of nature. So some believe there is a divine reason among the Stoics, you know, which is closer to the Abrahamic faith, and while there are others who just believe in fate, and either one control nature, what the turn of events in nature, according to the Stoics, but that whether it be the divine reason or fate, that either perspective is indifferent to the human experience, to human sufferings, to human joys. They're not concerned about such things. Okay? So they're not concerned about if a person is doing well or if a person is suffering. That's the Stoic perspective. And again, this is just a brief summary of what the Epicureans and the Stoics believed. There's more to it than that, but that's the essence of what it is they believe, and that would contrast, that would go against the teachings of Elohim. So now here it is, Paul is dealing with these Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. And they took him and they inquired of him of what he was talking about. And some, and they, as we saw, insulted him. But no matter how he was treated, he treated them the way Messiah, the way Elohim would want him to treat. He did not return evil for evil. Rather, he approached them, he addressed them in a very gracious way, as we saw. Then he told them about the unknown Theos, the unknown Elohim, and as we mentioned last Sabbath, that Paul spoke in Greek to them. He was not speaking a mixture of Greek and Hebrew. He was speaking to them in plain Greek, and he used the words Theos, the unknown Theos, to them. That's the word he would have used, not Hebrew, because he's speaking to a Gentile people, and he's addressing them in ways, in simple ways, straightforward words, so there's no confusion. And as I mentioned last week, we have to try to keep in mind that the scriptures were translated in Greek long before Messiah came to this earth. Long before he came to earth, the Septuagint. We know of at least three versions of the Septuagint, and I think one is surviving today, or that we know of today. It's hard to get translations of the Septuagint. I would like to get one, as that's what that's the oldest version we know of the scriptures. What can I say? Yes. So, and it was important for us to note that by way of digression, that words like Jesus and Christus were words that were being repeated all over in the synagogues. They are not words that came to exist after the Savior came to this earth. No, those words existed among the Jews long before. The Jews that lived in places like in Greece or even parts of Israel, they spoke Greek. And in their synagogues, using the Septuagint and things of that nature, long before Messiah came to this earth, they would have heard the word Jesus, because Jesus is the Greek word for Joshua, right? And Christus, in variants of Christus, is the Greek word used for Messiah. So these are not New Testament words. These words existed before Messiah came to earth. So now we see a movement, and I know I'm digressing, I'm going to get there, where people are attacking, just everything is tearing down and attacking and attacking and attacking. They're building nothing. It's just attacking. They're even attacking, quote-unquote, Jesus. which is not a wise thing to do. We're not to attack these things, even though it the word, quote-unquote, Jesus may not be the best way to describe, to address our Savior, but we at the same time, people need to be careful not to blaspheme that word, because it has been associated for years and among pure hearts with the Son of Elohim. Little kids with all their hearts cry out to him in that name, and he hears them. That's why we have to be careful that we don't behave like the others who are just blindly attacking and ripping down everything they hear without knowledge. Because that word Jesus is not an invention of quote-unquote Christians. It's a word that existed long before Messiah came to this earth. So let's be careful. So let's continue. So we saw where we left off, and finally in verse, going from, we left off at verse 28 and going back a little bit to verse 27, it says, let's go back to verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So this Elohim made man of one blood, of one life source, of all nations of people to dwell on the face, on the surface of the earth, on the plane of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed. So way in advance, he determined when and where people would live, should live, and set their limits. So everything is in his hands. So he's explaining this about this unknown Elohim who made the world, who made the cosmos, and that how he is the sovereign of heaven. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, right? We saw all of that last Sabbath. I don't want to repeat that. So then it says in verse 1 that that is the people that he created should seek the eternal, should seek the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, if happily they might, they might feel after him or grope to find him, though he is not far away from him. So here it is. He says that all men should seek after him, whether Jew or Gentile, all men, all nations. And he has said it so that they might seek after him, as if people groping in the dark. You know, they know there's some, in other words, by his spirit, they will know there's something to be found. There's an Elohim to be found. And they, with all their hearts, those who seek after him, groping and say, I have to find this. I have to find this Elohim, this higher, this power, this consciousness that's drawing me to himself. And when they seek with all their hearts, as the scripture says, he reveals himself to them. To feel after him and find him. Not to feel after him in vain. To feel and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So in verse 20 it says, in him we live and move and have our being, as we saw. So, and as I've mentioned from time to time, Elohim is an infinite being, not just in regards to time, but he is infinite in size, in immensity, in magnitude. He's infinite. Right? That's something the world has to understand. It's not a little thing, especially for people that are not people that are familiar or believe in the scriptures. That is a key knowledge that is to be shared with them. Once we share with them that the Elohim we're talking about is the being who is without beginning and is of infinite immensity, that he is the first reality. That those are the core things the world, the unbelievers, need to know. Once they understand that, it will unlock the knowledge of Elohim that has been suppressed in him, that has been suppressed from them, that has blinded their eyes, even though he is not far from them. The because they have been blinded by falsehoods of paganism and misrepresentation of Elohim in the forms of men and four-footed beasts. And so their inner beings reject that. And not being spirit-led, they shut down from the knowledge of Elohim because the way they're understanding Elohim is being presented to them is fictitious and does not match the reality. But once we explain to them, no, we're speaking about the first reality. We're speaking about the infinite being of in time and in magnitude. It will unlock that. So in Him, we live and move and have our being. And addressing these Gentiles, he says, even as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Okay? So we see here how he is teaching these Gentiles. He's not quoting scripture. Rather, he is teaching them from a natural, what they can observe, and from their own prior knowledge, what they already know, that is true. Why would he quote and say that even your own poets have said these? Aren't they pagans? Yes and no. Many of them were. Some of them were really not. Some of them were righteous people who were seeking Elohim. And we'll look at those things in the futures I mentioned last Sabbath. But he quoted what they said because what those poets says was true. What does that mean? We need to be astute in paying attention to when the people we're speaking with speak things that are true. So we can acknowledge that truth. Because why? Because truth is one thing. If you find the truth that is in someone, you will be able to connect and fill it with more truth. I'm going to say this again, for the truth is one thing. If you could connect, find the level of truth that is in a person, that's one of the things when we're eventually going to find out who's our honest, what do they know, what's their prior knowledge that is true. Find those things that they believe in that is true. Even though it might be mixed with, just stick to what they know that's true. And from that, you will be able to feed as if it was an embryo being fed through the being sustained by the living word. By the little bit of truth that is still in them. And that's what Paul did there. And so he said, as certain also of your own poets have said. So he drew their attention to that. For we are also his offspring. So now let's continue with verse 29 to verse 34, and we'll hopefully end there. So it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of Elohim, we are not to think that the Godhead or Elohim likeness or Elohim authority is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance Elohim winked at, but now commands all men everywhere, all people everywhere to repent. All. It's not a matter of, you know, some groups used to say, oh, you know, not all are being called. No, all men, people are being told are to repent. No exceptions. All. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He hath given assurance unto all that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the the Areopagite, the Areopagite, oh man, that's pretty tough, and a woman named Damaris, or Damaris, and others with them. So let's go back. So, verse 29 says, for as much then, so he's continuing from what he taught them of the unknown Elohim, who is the creator of heaven and earth, in whom all things dwell, who created all things and in whom all things created dwell. He says, and how we are all his offspring. And it says, now, since we are all his the offspring of Elohim, we must not think that the Elohim is like unto gold and silver, graven in by art, by man's devices. There's so much being said here, but don't have the time, I'll say a little bit. He says, you are, and we should not think. And look at the premise. He says, since we are all his children, then we should not think that our Father, our Creator, is like gold and silver and stone and made, crafted by the hands of men. So he's saying, judge for yourself. See, this is he's just reasoning with them. If you are not gold and silver, things that are fashioned by men's hands, you are greater than that. Why would you think that Elohim is something that is made of gold, silver, that is put together by a man's hand? That's silly thinking, in other words. It doesn't make any sense. Right? So that's kind of what he is saying. You shouldn't think like that. Don't even think like that. We ought not to think that the High One, that the Most High, is like unto gold or silver or stone. People should not think that Elohim is like just some person out there in the universe that's somehow subject to the universe, but he's the supreme being. That's not a good reflection of Elohim, as I've mentioned. The reflection of Elohim, proper reflection of Elohim according to knowledge, and even this knowledge is not adequate, but is the best we can, our little minds can handle, is that he is the infinite all, in whom all things, by whom all things were created, and in whom all things are contained. He is not contained. And there's nothing like him in any way. Nothing like him. He's infinitely above us, his nature, his ways. When we say he is righteous and all these virtuous things that we say about him, it's in a very limited way we understand the magnitude of his righteousness. It's in a very limited way. He is a being of light, but not light that any of us are acquainted with. There are various types of light. Most of us are familiar with the light that we see by the sun, the stars, and radiated by the moon, and even our own created lights that we put together, light bulbs or fire. Scientists and others are familiar with ultraviolet rays and ultraviolet lights and all sorts of other types of lights. But the light of Elohim, no one is acquainted with. Do you understand? But he is light. And his word is not to be accounted as our own word. His word is different. It's not something that we can understand. Okay? His word manifests as his son. And his spirit manifests among us. All these things are really incomprehensible, but are shared with us, and he interacts with us in ways that our limited physical capacities and minds could understand. Even with the angels, as great as they are, there is none that could be before Elohim in his fullness. He interacts with the angels to the degree they are able, that he has enabled them. Our Elohim is infinitely awesome and excellent. So he's not to be thought of as if he's these things made of man's devices. Secondly, he says, but of the times of this ignorant, Elohim winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Remember what he said before in verse 26? He hath made of one blood all nations, all men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. But it says, so having been the one that does this, we now have to understand he who sets the times says the times of this ignorance Elohim winked at. The time for this type of thinking where he's merciful and endures the idolatry and all of this, he endures from the bulk of mankind. Because think of it, mostly it was just the Israelites who were straying away from, who were kept from idolatry. Everyone else, the bulk of them, the multitudes of people on the earth were mostly idolatrous. A great deal of them. But he endured that. But no more. No more. He said those times he ignored, he overlooked, winked at, but now, he who sets the time says no more. People, he commands everywhere to repent, to turn from these vanities, from misunderstanding, from false perspectives, false philosophies, and to turn to the truth. Now, when he says repent, he's speaking to Gentiles. Is he telling them a principle to return to the Torah? No. No. Because they don't know. These people don't know what that is. But what are they to repent of? They are to repent of idolatry because they can reason that he who made them is not of gold or silver or any such thing, and that they have to turn from this idolatrous way of thinking. That's what he is addressing. The times of this ignorant. What ignorance? What ignorance? That Elohim, that the is something that you could fashion with your own hand. Your pantheon of images. He said that's what he's referring. That type of thinking must be gone. Do you know that type of thinking still exists today? Do you know many people who claim to be serving the Elohim of the scriptures regard him in less than he is? That is not to be. We're not to think of Elohim as less than he has revealed of himself. That is why, that's one of the big reasons why we have all these divisions and all of the problems we have, because people do not understand who Elohim is. They really don't. I see it when I talk to them. I hear some of the things that are being said, how they live. How can you really believe in Elohim and do that? It's because they don't really understand. And Christians and people who claim to be, and the whole world needs to repent of that. People have to, we have to make sure we're having a right understanding of Elohim, of his magnificence, nothing less than he has revealed in Scripture. That's why we're told to grow in the knowledge of Elohim and of his Son by the Spirit. We're told to grow in the knowledge of Elohim and his Son. But people are more focused on the things of Elohim, as I said last Sabbath and other times, than they are of Elohim. They're more excited about coming to the holy day events than they are excited about coming to Elohim. Think about that. And that is a form of idolatry. When we take the things that Elohim has ordained and relish them more and appreciate them more than Elohim, that's a problem. And it's not right. It's like a person who's given you a gift, but you love the gift more than the giver of that gift. People talk about the name of Elohim and all sorts of things. And they take that and their arguments and their self-zeal over, quote-unquote, the Hebrew characters that form the name are given more attention to than the one who has that name. And so they divide, they argue, they tear down, they destroy. All this people have to repent of. Because when the world, who we're supposed to minister, sees this, they see chaos, a chaotic bunch of people who are tearing down what other members of the so-called group of faith are building. One person is building it, the other one is tearing it down. There's this disconnection, all because they have not grown. They're focusing on the things of Elohim. And it's the things of Elohim, I should say, that they like. Not even the entirety of his things. So they focus on the entirety of his things, and they would come to know the one who is Elohim. But they have certain things that they personally like, their own self-zeal, their own self-preference. When they see it mentioned in Scripture, they gravitate to it and forget about everything else that, you know, Elohim said. We're not to function. That's the type of idolatry and misuse, misapplication of his word. We're to love him above all things. We are to know him above all things. We are to trust him about all things. Everything that has value because of him. When our hearts see it like that, we know we are on the right track. When we love what the scripture says because of him, then we know we are walking on the right track. Okay, let's move on. So we need to repent of that type of thinking. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. Okay, judgment. The judgment to come. Okay? Messiah is seated, as I've often said, already on his throne. He is already judging. He is judging this world generation after generation since even before he came to the earth, he was doing that. After he came to earth, after he ascended, he has been doing that. In other words, he was the judge through which all the pre-Mosaic time, through the Mosaic time, in other words, the Old Covenant time, through the New Testament, he has been ruling. He has been ruling under the first administration of the fear and death. You do it or you die. And now he is still ruling under the administrations of repentance and growing in the knowledge of Elohim, of faith, right knowledge, and serving him not for fear of death, but because he has circumcised our heart by his spirit to love the truth. Why? Because we have asked him to. That's what we want, and he grants us a circumcised heart and mind to love and obey his commandments. But he is ruling, and he sets nations down, and he sets them up as he wills. But the time is coming when he will do a final judgment. That's what Paul is talking about here. These people have already experienced the judgments of Elohim back and forth through their past generations and even in their time. But he's telling them a time is coming. A day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. So he's going to judge, but he doesn't judge without giving hope. So it says, wherefore he has given the assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. That this man that he has not yet said at this point, this Yeshua, he raised him from the dead. We need to let that sink in for real. I think, because I'm speaking for myself, I know there's sometimes in the past, I never let that sink in. To know that there was a flesh and blood that came into this world, that died and actually rose again. As the Greeks would say, Christianisti, Messiah has risen. He has risen, and that's something we need to really let resonate, just as we let to really grasp and appreciate. Some people are more appreciative of Sabbaths and holy days and sacrifices. Then they rejoice in the knowledge that there was a Son of Man who came and actually rose from the dead. Not by any man, but by the Spirit of Elohim, eternal Spirit. He offered up himself by that eternal Spirit. He rose from the dead. Yes, we are to love this, because the one who rose from the dead is the sovereign of the Sabbath. And the giver of the Torah and all the teachings. But he is greater than all these things. But people somehow seem to be more excited about those things than they are of him. Paul was getting these people to appreciate, to value the idea, the understanding that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection, wait a minute, Paul was speaking to them all this time, but wasn't, they were hearing. But when they heard the resurrection from the dead, then manifests the truth in them. The word of Elohim is like a sword penetrating soul, bone, and marrow, dividing all things. And now, that great resurrection of the dead, knowledge, brings about the reality of the conditions we're in. Some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again. So there were two groups so far that wasn't suit enough for Paul to remain at this time. Some mocked. It's okay. Paul understands that. Not all will believe. Some are in between, and they want to hear more. We'll hear you again of this matter. Maybe they meant it, maybe not. Okay, all right, I'll think about it, all right? Well, we'll talk about it, whenever you can. Or maybe they were serious, but not necessarily serious enough for Paul to stay. So Paul, departed from among them. Why is that there? It's so that we can know how the Spirit is leading, led the servant Paul to behave. So that when we're in these situations, we'll know to do the same thing. Sometimes people stress and try to argue to the point where you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. They're trying beyond reason, beyond the Spirit of Elohim to convince people. No. When you say the right things, the Spirit of Elohim will manifest what's in the hearts of men by their behavior. They will stay. They will either mock and go away, or they will, as it says in verse 34 to end, howbeit certain men clave unto him, joined unto him, and believed. We can expect the same thing to the degree of the faith and abilities and ordination of Elohim. Elohim will not give us more than we could really handle. Not in our personal physical lives, and definitely not in his business. Some of us maybe are not ready for anyone to join. That's just a fact. It could be me, I think about this all the time. I say, wow, Father, I pray. I say, Father, I want you to send people because I don't have that many. And then I've learned over the years there are lots of things I needed to be purified of. And so we need to have that humble mindset to understand. But they clave unto Paul. But I'm not like Paul, not by a long stretch. I'm far from being like Paul. I acknowledge that, so I can't expect the degree of success that Paul has. But these things will happen to one degree or another, and I've had successes, and so can all of us, and I'm sure many of us have successes. So let's be thankful for the success, for the people that Elohim puts, that stays to hear us. Feed them well. Treat them well. So they clave and believe. Among which, why was this person, says Dionysius? Why? He was an Areopagite. What's an Areopagite? An Areopagite is a very important, has a various function. He was a member of the Athenian Supreme Court. That's what an Areopagite is. Could you imagine that? Do you see how effectual Paul's teaching is? Do you see how effectual this type of the problem some of us face is that sometimes we're speaking with people who don't know the Bible and we're throwing Bible verses at them. How are we supposed to teach someone something they don't know, they don't believe in? No. We have to find the truth in them. Sometimes, how? Sometimes maybe the person is a loving person and you could see this person is a caring person. That's the part of Elohim that's still in that person. Maybe the person is a patient person. Maybe the person is a just person. In other words, the person can have all sorts of other sins, but they have a sense of justice, or they have a sense of mercy, or they have other things that are of the truth. You, by the grace and discernment of Elohim, find what those things are when you're reaching out to your to people and feed that part. Don't tear them down. Feed that part. Do you notice Paul said nothing to tear them down? He just told them there is an Elohim. Once people believe, well, there's an Elohim, they're going to know to be careful. It really is. It's that simple. That's the key knowledge to let people know there's an Elohim. One of the biggest lies is that everyone says, I believe. They don't. Many people don't believe, even though they say they believe. I know because I speak with so many people, and others have, and you say, no, they just culturally, or by tradition, or by habits, I believe. But then you notice by their behavior, in everything, they don't believe. You cannot believe in an Elohim and live in any old way. It's just not going to happen. Okay? So was this Dionysius, who was of the Athenian Supreme Court, a person of great standing, a person of great influence again. Do you notice that track record in the book of Acts? Of whenever people are being saved, somehow the Spirit of Elohim moves the writer, in this case Luke, I believe it is, to tell them, to bring out how people of high standing were being drawn in. Look in the scriptures, isn't that how Elohim always worked? Whom did he call? Abraham. Was Abraham just a nobody? No. He was of a great tribe. Pagan. A great tribe, a man with many peoples with him and under him. And he called him, but he was a righteous man. Why did he have these blessings? Because Elohim blessed him. He was a righteous man, even though he was a pagan. We see that throughout the scriptures. Who did he set to spread the word in the when the Israelites were put in captivity? King Nebuchadnezzar. After he was humble, he proclaimed that the Elohim of Daniel must be served, right? He called Cyrus. I have called you by name. All these people of high standing, he calls to do his will, to propagate his name. So we must prepare ourselves to be equipped, have that mindset, to develop the faith, the right knowledge that imparts trust. So we can share with others. We just can't keep throwing Bible verses. Elohim never worked like that. Look at the prophets. How many prophets do you see keep repeating the Torah? I don't see that in the Bible. They live by the Torah. But their teaching was always to turn to Elohim. Because why? When you turn to Elohim, he then instructs you. Okay, so to end, it says, Dionysius of the Athenian Supreme Court, and women, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I'm sure this woman, if we have access to, those of us who have access to the other scriptures, New Testament scriptures, that they did not put in the New Testament, will tell you, probably have information on this Damaris. And I'm sure the Athenians, the people of that time, knew this person was of important person. That's why they mention her name. Just like Lydia, the seller of purple, her name was mentioned. These were all people of influence. But people of influence who were righteous, not just any old. Elohim is not a respecter of persons. But he will choose vessels of all types. And those that are in position to impact his kingdom positively as much as possible. So we have to set ourselves free and have that knowledge and that confidence to give an account of our faith, of our doctrine, our manner of life in such a way that it will be impressive and impactful to all. Like yesterday, my co-worker, the fellow head teacher, asked, what's your plan for tonight? And I would say to her, I intend to keep the Sabbath with a community of believers remotely, you know. And I there was a situation where I could share the idea of being well, and I said, you know, whenever I get sick, I pray and I'm healed most of the time. I had to be honest with you, right? It's not all the time, but most things that I pray for, I'm healed. Like this week, this very week, I had this little thing that grew under my right arm, my left armpit. I just felt it as I was showering, and then I have things, natural things I could have put on it easily. It came to my mind. Let me put some green tree leaf oil on there, or other things, but I didn't. I said in my spirit, in my mind, I will count on you, Elohim. And today it's almost gone. You want to listen? We have to give these type of testimonies. So I told her, when I'm sick, I pray. And she said, really? That's great. You know, what that means, only Elohim means. But I'm trying to put seeds of reality, of the reality of Elohim in the people around me. Telling them words and words won't work. Even Paul said, I did not come to you with great swelling words, but by the demonstration of the power of the Spirit he came. You'll see that in Corinthians whenever we get there. But that's how we are to be. So, brethren, to end, to summarize, we saw in Acts chapter 17, as our brother Akosa weeks ago began to show us, that there is, and it shows us how to evangelize. And I appreciate that, because obviously I've read first that portion of Acts book before and did not make that connection as Brother Costa did. So I'm glad he started us off. And then as I began to read it, because I don't read it ahead of time, because I like to share these things by the guidance of the Spirit as much as possible. And so I saw that what Brother Costa was really true. This is an evangelization method. It is a narrative. It does tell us it gave us an account of things that happened, but this account shows us how to minister to those who know the Torah, Jews and quote-unquote Christians, and to those who don't. Through those who know the Scripture, you share the knowledge of Him through the Scriptures, and that they should regard the operation of His hands, and you should demonstrate it to them, that what the Scriptures mean, and demonstrating it to them, showing that it is this and can't be anything else. Next, we saw how he addressed the Gentiles. The Gentiles, though they mocked him, he addressed them graciously by the Spirit of Elohim, and then taught them by their prior knowledge and the things around them to seek after the true Elohim, and that Elohim is not one to that is made by man's hand, and that he is the container of all, the creator and container of all things, the infinite, and that that they needed to repent from serving dumb idols to serve the true Elohim. And some believed, some mocked, some were on the fence thinking about it, but some clave to him. Some join him. Many join him, and some were prominent people. So thank you for listening, dear brethren. I'll take any comments or anything you want to add to this teaching. Thank you.